Log Talk Radio.
Real off radio. Plant seed and water seed.
Maybe not ready. Welcome to Real Talk Radio, the show that says just because you do not attend with them doesn't mean that you're not in it. The hymn being Jesus, the show that plants seeds and water seeds, but God gives the increase. Let's talk about it on Real Talk Radio. This show is a continuation of the Church Folk Revolution. Enjoy the show.
Welcome one and all to another exciting episode of Real Talk Radio, the show that says just because you don't attend with them does not mean that you're not in him. The him being who?
Jesus.
I was wondering, somebody was going to say it. All right, we don't have a lot of time. We only have our guest, Keith Giles. He's back with us again after that wonderful, wonderful show yesterday. He's back to answer a few more questions. We're only having last Sunday, sorry about that. We only have him for a short time, so we're going to jump right back into it after a quick prayer. So, Brother John, can you handle that prayer, please, sir?
I felt the anointing of spirits connected. I was getting ready to pray, and I knew you was going to call on me. That's that prayer at work.
Prophetic.
I entered Brian Karn this morning. All right. Quit playing, y'all. Most gracious name of the Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus to thank you for another wonderful day. We thank you for another Father's Day that we're able to celebrate, and we just want to give you all praise, honor, and glory, and we want you to be used. We want to be used by you in this show. Let our words be edifying to the body of Christ. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, we want to welcome back our guest, Brother Keith Giles. He's out in Orange County, California, and he has an organic church or a house church or however you want to call it. So, Keith, let me ask you, is there a difference in organic church and house church? Is there a difference? Or is it just terminology?
I think people use a lot of different terms, a lot of different ways, but I think there's a difference. I've noticed, I've visited different churches, house churches, organic churches, and regardless of what you call it, I think there are some churches that are house churches, and by that I mean they just kind of take what happens on Sunday morning on the church on the street corner with the steeple, and they just kind of shrink it down, and they do it in their living room. And that to me is kind of a house church. There's still a guy who's sort of the leader, teacher, pastor guy. There's still a guy who's the worship leader. There's still somebody who takes care of the kids, you know, in the back bedroom or whatever with the, you know, puts on a VeggieTales video or whatever. So it's sort of like, Honey, I Shrunk the Church, you know, and I always tell people there's nothing magic about meeting in a house. Things don't get better just because you're meeting in a house instead of you're meeting in the place down the street. What matters is what happens when you meet. You could meet under a tree, in a gymnasium, at a coffee shop. So organic church to me is a meeting where if you just visited an organic church meeting, you would not be able to identify who is the quote-unquote leader. You know, you should be able, in fact, what you should say is, you should say Jesus is leading this meeting or the Holy Spirit is leading this meeting. Because what you see is everybody's sharing, everybody's talking, everybody's sharing a testimony or praying or, you know, leading in the ministry. Everybody's taking turns, and there's no obvious, you know, guy in charge or person in charge. That, to me, is an organic church.
Okay. So, you know, in an organic church, nobody in charge, wouldn't there be chaos? Like, you know, how are you going to run it? He said everything should be done decently and in order. How's that work in an organic church with nobody in charge? Tell me.
Yeah. That's a great question. But the thing is, when I say no one's in charge, I mean none of us is in charge. There's certainly someone in charge, because if we're all submitted to Christ, he's in charge. And believe it or not, you know, he's the same guy that put together the DNA and the universe and the galaxies and made the human eye. And he's actually pretty capable of organizing a meeting with 12 people in the living room at the same time. So, you know, if we're all submitted to him, he really can lead us. He really will direct us, and there won't be chaos. It actually ends up being something really beautiful that in the end, we all talk about it and we say, man, that was awesome. You see what God did, how this person shared that, and that person said this, and another person shared this testimony, and wow, all this stuff was all knit together into this beautiful, you know, thing that it just we just experienced. But none of us was in charge of it. He was.
Good.
Okay.
All right.
I have a question. I have a question about organic church, because in the Bible you see where there are elders who are appointed in organic church. Now the question my question is how do these elders function in an organic church? I mean, because we see how elders function in the institutionalized church, and their function is more official than anything else. How exactly do elders function in an organic church?
Yeah, that's great. Great question. And you know, that is it's true. You're right about that. I mean, if you look at Acts, for example, you see Paul and Barnabas would go to a region, like they go to Ephesus. They would preach the gospel. Some people would respond to the gospel. They'd start meeting in somebody's home, like I think they met in Lydia's home. And then they went on. You know, they kind of stayed around for maybe a couple of weeks and got things going. But then they would move on to on their missionary journey. And then they would turn around and come back and head back to Jerusalem on their way back through. And then that's when they appointed elders. And actually, it's more like they recognized elders. And that journey was over a year. So in other words, that church existed for a year or more without any official appointed elders. And I believe that's really a good model, because of what happens is, and my guess is that I think this is what Paul and Barnabas really did when they came back through a year later. They went and visited that group, and they observed, and they said, you know what, brother so-and-so, that guy, you know, God is on him. And sister so-and-so, the Lord, the Spirit is resting on this person. And then it's more like they recognized elders. And our house church, our organic church, if you ask, do we have elders in our church, I would say absolutely yes. But do any of them have a title? No. We're not formally say, okay, everybody, this is elder so-and-so, and these are your elders. You know, pay attention, these are your elders. It's more like everybody knows, you know, they know, hey, when I got a problem, who am I going to call? If I need prayer for something, who am I going to talk to? If I need advice about something, who am I going to, you know, talk to on Sunday morning or call during the week? In other words, we recognize elders. We know who they are. And that's not a title position. It's sort of like this sister has grace. This brother has wisdom. This sister, you know, has an anointing for prayer or for, you know, whatever. And so we recognize who those people are. And we respect them because of that. So it's more of like we recognize those elders. But I'm just really against the idea of giving people a title, because then it gives people something to kind of like fight for. Like, oh, I'm going to be an elder, you know, like I'm going to do that. And then it becomes sort of a hierarchy. It becomes something to kind of like, it becomes an office. And I don't think it's meant to be an office in the New Testament. I think it's really meant to be something that's a maturity. You know, someone grows into that. And then they just are. That's just who they are.
Mm-hmm.
Now,
and let me
jump
in because.
I'm sorry.
Let me just say this. I think the way you said it, you just know, but you know that by knowing those that labor among you, because you're around them every day. You automatically know who's gifted in what area because you see it. So there's no need to put a title on somebody because you know who they are, and it lends more to family.
Oh yeah,
just as God wanted it to be. It's a family. So I know that Cousin Myrtle is better at praying than Brother John. So not you, John, but you know what I'm saying. It shows the family aspect of it. It shows that when you're around and actually fellowshipping with people, then that's how you get to know people. You grow with them. So everybody knows that little Jimmy over here, that he has an issue with behavior problems. So, you know, the family knows, so everybody can know to pray for little Jimmy's mother, you know, and father to help them get better. It's a family atmosphere.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. And you know, my friend, I have a friend named John Zenz, who's way smarter than me, and he's been doing this way longer than I have. And He had a really great quote.
I love his books.
Oh, he's awesome. He's just he's a great, great guy. He has a great quote about that kind of thing in the church, and he says, you know, authority and respect, that isn't something you demand. It's something you grant. And you know, in a family situation, in an organic church situation, that's very true. You know, no one, if anybody is walking around demanding, you know, their authority or demanding that you respect them or you listen to them, you know, you need to get out of there because that's not a good situation. It should be something where everyone's in this place. Like you said, it's a family. And the more you get to know them and you're in relationship with them, you just start realizing, man, you know what? I automatically respect this person. I automatically submit to this person because I see God, you know, I see Christ in them and I see the maturity on them. And I'm happy to submit to that gifting that they have because it's a beautiful thing. It's the Lord.
Right. And even with our, even in our, like most of us don't really have organic fellowship here, like in our local area, but
yeah.
We do a lot of online fellowship. And even if that, we recognize the elders that are in our lives online. We recognize these people as elders because we see their fruit online, and we listen to them, and they've corrected us. You know, we share it with them. They broke bread with us, you know, not literally, but you know what I mean, in the word.
Yeah.
They come on our radio show. We've been a part of their radio show and things of that nature. So we recognize the elders in our lives by the fruit that we see. And like you said, John Zinn's like you, way smarter than you. I recognize that some of these people that I consider elders are way smarter than me. They've been doing this a lot longer, and we refer to them as our big brothers.
Yep. Amen.
Yeah. Now, one thing that I've noticed, I've listened to a lot of Richard Jacobson. Most people know him as the church anarchist. And
yes, he's
awesome. Things,
great guy.
Yes, he is. And one of the things that he says is that organic church life, usually you will find a very small number of people within an assembly as opposed to these 300, 400, 25,000 people that you see in mega churches. Can you speak on that for a second?
Well, yeah, I mean, you mean why is that, you think?
Yes.
So, yeah, well, I guess there's a couple of theories on that. I have a couple of thoughts on that. One is, I think in one sense, there's always been a remnant, you know what I mean? There's always been, and that remnant has never been the majority. The remnant's always been a smaller group of people. And I think the people that feel called in this direction, I think I mentioned on the last show, you know, I've never tried to talk anybody into this whole thing. Now, but if they're interested and they're curious, they're asking me questions, I'll answer their questions. So I've never argued with somebody that you need to stop doing that and you need to go and do this. Because if the Holy Spirit isn't already nudging them, if they don't already have an itch that isn't being scratched at the traditional, you know, church, then I'm not going to talk them into it. You know, the Lord didn't talk me into it. I mean, no one else talked me into it. The Lord talked me into this. So unless the Lord is on some calling them, you know, I don't think I'm going to talk them into it. But if they're, you know, again, if they're interested, they'll come. And so I think there's a small number of people that are hungry for that and they're interested in that. And God's touched them. And then, you know, they find each other. The Lord puts those people together. I mean, I wish in some ways there were more. But, I mean, for example, in Orange County, California, I'm aware of probably 10 organic church groups. But there may be 20, there may be 50. I just don't know because, you know, the nature of organic churches, they don't have a billboard. There's not a steeple on the house. There's not a sign out front. You know, I don't know. You know, the ones I know about, I've learned by word of mouth. So, I mean, there could be one down the street from me right now. Unless I drive by it and when they're having a meeting, I wouldn't figure out what was going on. So in some ways,
you know,
it's a little bit invisible, you know, so.
And that's another thing that Richard Jacobson talks about the fact that, you know, organic churches, you know, you find out about them usually because there's someone that you know that attends one.
Yeah.
You know, rather than, you know, there's this big marquee or, your church is being you're advertised on TV or something like that.
Right. Yeah, it's and it's also the nature of the way it works. I mean, honestly, the small, you know, a small organic church is better because, you know, our group has been as much, I think, maybe we, at the height, we probably hit maybe 30, 35 or so. And that, to me, was, that was wrong. You know, like, we this is too many people, man, in my living room. So I think it's better, like, 10 to 15 people is better.
Uh-huh.
And because of the nature of it, you want everyone to have a chance to share. And frankly, if someone's got something like a really heavy burden or something really personal to share, they're not going to share something really heavy and deep and personal in a room of like 40, 50 people. But they will if there's 10 or 20, 10 or 15 people that they know and love and trust and, you know, have, you know, that they've spent some time with. So I think it's better when house churches or organic churches start to get beyond, let's say, you know, not that there's a magic number, you know, maybe you'll know what it is if it happens to you. But if it gets beyond a certain point, 15, 20, whatever, it starts to become something where people are just showing up and it becomes more of a show and it's not really something you're participating in and really engaging in, then it's probably a good idea to break off another group.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I was going to ask you about that. Like, if it gets too big, it's time for somebody, because somebody else asked me about that at one point. And he said, well, what happens and blah, 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 and you know, you get so many people. You know, how's everybody going to share it? That's when they brought in the chaos theory. I said, when it gets that big, then it's time for somebody else to open up their home and, you know, have people go to this one and have people go to that. But you're still all one group. You know, you're still the body of Christ, but you still have this thing here. And since nobody's in charge, it doesn't matter whose home you go to because we're all going to share equally. But they and they just couldn't fathom that. And I said, and that's one of the problems with the institutional church is somebody has to be in charge. And without that, like, what do you do? We don't know how to have church when nobody's in charge, you know, besides Jesus.
Yeah.
We don't know what to do.
Well,
and they don't train
the
people how to do it.
Yeah, it's actually harder for a lot of people. I think this is why a lot of people who come and maybe visit organic church don't stick around, is that it's actually, it puts more work back on them. You know, whereas they can just show up to a traditional church and say, okay, what you got for me? But organic church says, no, what do you got for us? You know, we got some things for you, but what did you bring to share with us? Like, did you spend any time during the week praying, reading your Bible, you know, asking the Lord what it was that you were going to bring as a blessing? Did you actually prepare something to bring to the rest of us? And so, you know, organic church asks you to bring a blessing. It doesn't ask you to just show up and get one. So for a lot of people, they don't. That's one thing they don't like about it, is that, wow, it's too much work. You know, I've got to actually do something. So I think maybe that's the other reason why it doesn't appeal to everybody, because a lot of people just aren't willing, you know, to put that kind of, even and not that it's a lot of time, but just to, you know, to during the week be thinking and praying and reflecting and reading the Bible and, you know, thinking about, Lord, what is it? Asking the Lord, what is it you want me to share? It would be a blessing. And then prepare to, you know, to share it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that makes sense. It's lazy. That's what the institution of the church has created. A bunch of lazy Christians who don't want to put in the work. They don't want to put in the work.
Yeah,
and
so yeah, traditional
really
churches. Yeah, traditional churches have become a spectator sport, you know. You just show up. We've created a bunch of spectators, and the metaphor I think of is, it's like, you know, not that I ever played sports, but, you know, you get the metaphor, that the way Jesus has designed his church, this team he's put together, you know, it's a team, and you're all supposed to play. Put on the helmet, put on the pads, put on the shoes, and get out there in the field, and let's play. But traditional churches has become a bunch of benches on the sideline, and everybody wants to sit on the bench. But there's no bench, I'm telling you. In Jesus' church, on Jesus' team, there's no bench. You can't sit on the bench. There isn't one. So you're either put on the helmet, put on the pads, put on the shoes, get in the game, and start playing on the field, or I don't know what you're doing. You're just standing watching other people follow Jesus, right? But we're all called to engage. We all have a role to play. And, you know, that's what he's designed. That's what he intends. That's what he's put together. That's how you grow, right? That's how you're going to grow in your faith, is by getting out there and earning it and sweating, and not earning it, but, you know, work in the things that God's called you to do. You know, get out there and do and participate. And so if you participate and you're out there with your team and with your church family and you're being directed by the coach, which is the Holy Spirit, you know, you're going to go somewhere. You're going to do something. There are things that are going to happen. And it's not just going to be, well, we're just going to show up and stand on the sidelines and eat some popcorn and eat a hot dog and watch somebody else do it.
Mm-hmm.
Well, you know, some people would like to say that, you know, I came to the table with my worship and praise. You know, sometimes, you know, that's good, you know.
Yeah.
But what do you have for the assembly? What do you have? What do you have to offer that Jesus gave you, you know, to someone else, especially if someone has something that God has.
And also, I think we have to help paint the picture for people that Christianity is more than what happens on Sunday morning. You know,
yes.
It's church is what happens Monday when you are at work, Tuesday when you're standing in line at the grocery store, Wednesday when you're, you know, paying your bills, whatever. I mean, we are the church. It's not an event. It's not a building. It's not a place we go to. It's an identity. It's who we are. We are the church. And we're the church all the time, whether we're meeting together for fellowship and worship and encouragement of one another, which we need to do, but also when we're just hanging out together and we're at the coffee shop or we're going having someone over for dinner or we're whatever we're doing out with our kids out in the park. Or if we're just, you know, it's me by myself and I'm out there as a follower of Christ in my day-to-day life, I'm still a part of that church. And so the Spirit's still intending to move and you know, pour through us. So, you know, the idea, like as a pastor, when I used to be a pastor, you know, my whole thing was I wanted, you know, I think I mentioned in the last show, I used to work, sometimes I'd work in the workforce, in the regular workforce, I'd have a regular job, and sometimes I'd be on staff at a church, and sometimes I'd be doing both at the same time. And then there was one point where I said, you know, I want to be in full-time ministry. And by that I meant I wanted to get a job at a church. But what I figured out was full-time ministry was actually working, you know, at the job where I'm a copywriter for a marketing agency. That's full-time ministry because that means I'm in ministry all the time. I'm in ministry not just when I'm doing church stuff. I'm in ministry when I'm doing work stuff and family stuff and hanging out with my friends and coworkers. And, like, that's full-time. That's what I think Jesus wants us to understand is that it's your whole life. He doesn't just want part of you. He wants all of you.
Amen. So, when you spoke about pastors, what is, like, when you meet institutional church pastors and you tell them about your Adventist church, what is the most common question or concern that they have with the way that organic churches run? Or not just pastors,
you know,
but just church members, period.
Oh, yeah. Well, I used to say when I would be talking to people and they would say, where do you go to church? Or tell me about your church. When I said something about house church, I always wanted to say the words house church or say organic church and then take two steps forward because they would always take two steps back. And because it was just sort of like, what? What is that? But the typical question would usually be, you know, that's the kind of things we've already touched on. Things like, well, who's your covering? And, well, what about, well, you're the pastor, right? No. Well, who's your pastor? Well, you know, Jesus. And, you know, then they get all, well, then won't that get out of control? And won't you get into error? And won't you get off into something crazy? And like, well, no, actually we won't, because none of us is trying to, you know, push our doctrine or push our teaching or be the only one who gets to, you know, to explain something. We all get to talk about it and share together and look at the scriptures together. So, you know, anyway, but yeah, those are the typical concerns, you know, like who's your spiritual covering? It just kind of feels, I think, to some people kind of like some kind of an outlaw thing. Like, well, are you allowed to do that? Can you just have a church without somebody's permission? You know?
Yeah. You know, I find it really funny how people always expect chaos to ensue when there's no set appointed leadership. Yet when there is set appointed leadership, chaos ensues.
Yes. Yes. And a lot of bad things happen, you know, because one guy knows he's got all the control. And unfortunately you can see evidence of that in the news. I mean, you see evidence of that all over. People can give testimony about that. I mean, and not that they're all bad, not at all. I've had good pastors. But the problem with a system like that is if you've got a good guy, you know, if the person in that position really is a good, humble servant, then that's great. But what happens when he dies or quits or moves to another church and the next guy comes in and he's not a good guy? Well, oh, well, you know, now we're in trouble because what can we do? That guy's, you know, he's tricking us. He's lying to us. He's trying to get more money out of us. He's a control freak. You know, he has a big ego. And so I just think it's a bad system, and it's something that Jesus specifically, you know, he specifically said to his disciples, not so with you. Like, my church is not going to look like that. It should not look like that. And when it does look like that, most of the time it ends up being something that's destructive and not helpful.
Wow. Now, have you seen, and I want to talk about my coworker here in a minute too, but I don't know if you've seen the YouTube video or heard the clip. I think that was the pastor, James Standiford. Is that his name, guys? That one guy who was going off on those people in his church, and he, like, stopped his sermon and was like, I'm somebody. You don't go to sleep on me, boy. And he came out and talked to James Standridge or something like that.
I think that was.
And he was, like, going off, like, stopped the middle of his sermon to rebuke people. And, you know, if you guys don't want me here, I'll pack up my van and go down to some poor rinky-dink church down here who don't know God and don't have a window or a pot to throw out of. And he was just lambasting a lot of people, told the one boy that he wasn't worth 5 cents, a nickel or something like that. Like, how do you do that?
Yeah.
How do you do that and then call yourself a pastor? How?
Yeah, it's really sad. I think, you know, the problem, too, is that we are all human. And like for myself personally, I used to really – it took me a while. I struggled with this whole idea of even being in that position. Like, it messes with your – at least with me, with my ego, you know. Like, for example, when I would preach a sermon, you know, I desperately needed – I wanted so much for – you know, when I was done – for people to come up to me and say, oh, good job, brother. That was a blessing to me, brother. And I started realizing, man, you know what? Am I doing this just for the stroke? Just for the feeling I get out of it? Or am I doing it for the Lord? And I got to the point where I didn't want to preach at all. I didn't want to teach at all. And for a long time I didn't, just because I thought, you know, this is not healthy. This is not a good thing in my own life, you know, my own spiritual life. It was becoming too much about me and not about the Lord and not about the people, like, you know, because I wanted them to grow. If I can real quick, I'll tell you a story of the final straw where God got me on that. So I wasn't a regular preacher. I probably preached once a month, you know, on the rotation at the traditional church I was at. And I had preached a sermon a previous month, and you know, it went okay. It went well. I thought it was a good message. And then about the next month, we had this out-of-town guy who showed up, right, some traveling evangelist guy, and we invited him, had a little conference on the weekend. And his very first message, he preached almost verbatim what I had already preached in my last month's sermon, right? And everybody was just raving about it. Oh, that was beautiful. Oh, I'd never heard that before. That was amazing. Oh,
wow.
And I'm getting inside, right? I'm getting really upset. I'm getting really angry. Like, what do you mean you never heard that? I said that last month, you know? And I'm getting all upset about it. And the Lord, I was praying about it, and the Lord just, like, the Holy Spirit just spoke to me, and he said, Keith, if you loved those people, and if you wanted them to learn that thing from the Scriptures that you taught them last month, you would be rejoicing right now because you see that they got it. And you would be happy that they finally got it, and you wouldn't care why they got it or who they heard it from, right? And it was just like, it just cut me, man. I was like, man, I'm a Pharisee. Look at me. I'm more concerned about what they think about me, than what they think about the Lord and their relationship with God. And that was like, okay, God, I need to lay this thing down for a while. And it, but then, you know, then eventually the Lord spoke to me and said, you know what, it isn't wrong to teach. It's not wrong for someone who to stand up in front of people and say, hey, let's open the scripture and let me show you what this says. But what is wrong is if you do it and it's all about you, right? Like the way
motive.
I was doing it. Yes. So there is a way, and I'm learning how to do that, where it isn't about me, and I'm not concerned about what they think about me and how well I did or didn't do. I'm actually more concerned with, do you guys see this, and can you put this into practice, and you know, do you understand it? And I really want them to just get it, and that's all I really care about. But that took a while, you know. It's hard to get your ego out of the way. And we have a system in a traditional church that's really set up to elevate you if you're that guy on the pulpit, and to praise you and lift you up, and it's not a healthy thing. At least for me, it was not a good thing.
Mm-hmm. And I can tell you that you were not alone in that, and you probably already know that. It was a while after John and I had left institutional church, and my father passed, and we actually double-teamed on his eulogy. So John preached the first half. I preached the second half of his eulogy. And when I tell you that people were coming up and, you know, the little pats on the back, the accolades, I didn't know you can preach, and all this stuff. And it felt good. But I felt the pride, and like you said, the pride and the ego coming back. But I recognized it this time because I was out of the system, and I said, this is how easy it can be for people, and this is why they continue to do what they do, because these accolades, they make you feel good. They make you feel like somebody, you know, and it's very easy to get caught up in that. It's very easy.
Oh, yeah.
Very easy to get caught up in that.
Yeah, now here's the real danger in that kind of a thing. So let's say that's happening to you, and you are the senior pastor, and every Sunday you preach, you get a little, people come up to you and say, great job, and that feels really good. Well, that creates a feeling. It's just like a junkie with a drug, right? It's like, well, you know what? What can I do next week to get more people to say that? Well, now what are you doing? You are. It's what it says in the scriptures, right? You are giving people what their itching ears want to hear. And you are now less likely to stand up and give a message that you know they're not going to like. That they're going to say, wait a minute, you're messing with me. Hold on a minute. You're asking me, you know, like, well, you know what I mean? So you see how that would create a really, in other words, the gospel wouldn't necessarily be the main thing you were focused on. What you would be focused on is, how can I entertain these people? How can I make them happy? How can I make them come up to me afterwards and say, awesome job, Keith, you're awesome, you did a wonderful job. Well, now that's what's driving everything I do. And that is not right, right? That now I'm being completely driven by my own ego and making those people happy rather than telling them maybe something that wouldn't make them happy, but they need to hear.
Mm. Wow.
So yeah, it's kind of dangerous.
Yeah. And you know, because like you said, we're human. And sometimes we want that. And it's very, very easy to get caught in that. If you've never been in that position, it's hard for you to, you can kind of, sympathize, but it's really hard for you to empathize with people who've been there. So if you just always been in church your whole life and you just sat in the pews, then it's kind of hard for you to really grasp what it is, unless they have something someday and they let you come up and, you know, they let you sing one time or do a dance or something like that. You know, you get it. But if you're preaching, you know, you think you're doing it for God, and, you know, God is real pleaser. These people are pleased, so God must be pleased. You know, it's very difficult.
Right.
If you've never been that good.
And part of the problem is that's what they teach you in the church, that when a pastor does a good sermon, go up and let them know that you did a good job. Pat them on the back. Tell them. You know, and then while they're preaching, they look for that. I know in Pentecostal churches, they look for that. That, hey, man, yes, pastor, preach. Preaching. You know, they look for that. You know, and then if part of the congregation is not paying attention to them, the part of the congregation that is, they won't focus on them. This is my amen corner over here. You know, they're the only one that's hearing this word. So, you know, it's encouraged to give you that pat on the back. Oh, you know, it just continues. It's like a vicious cycle.
Yeah. And if it's not a pat on the back, that they're giving you money, they're throwing money at you. Because you taught so well.
Yeah. Well, yeah, you feel like you got to earn what they're paying you, you know? You got to earn your salary.
Oh,
kind of
man.
I mean, yeah, and money really does screw things up. You know, that's one of the things I'm really happy about. When we started the organic church that we started, you know, the money that goes in the basket, it just goes to help people in need, and it doesn't go to anybody else. And by taking money out of the equation, you solve so many problems, you know? So we don't argue about stuff. We don't, you know, that money isn't controlling anybody. And the beautiful thing, too, is what I've noticed is that when people can connect that, hey, that money I put in the basket, every penny of that, I can see how it helped that single mom pay her bills, or I can see how it helped pay for, you know, buy food for this family who needed food. When you can connect directly what you give to, you know, people that are getting help, it makes you want to be it makes you a joyful giver, right? You want to give more. Well, who else can I help? Who
mm-hmm.
else can I bless?
Yeah.
You know, it's
sure.
not like, well, I just drop it in the basket and whatever. I don't know what happens to it.
Wow. So switch gears a little bit. How long I hesitate to call them services. How long do your gatherings usually last? Like, you know, is it an hour, 2 hours, or it just depends on, you know, how the Holy Spirit leads? And is there a liturgy, or do you guys just come in and do what you do?
Well, that's a great question. So, yeah, time-wise, it's boy, when you said an hour, I laughed, because an hour would be what? No, it's like, we start around 10. We've changed over the years, but right now we start around 10:30. We will end around 12:30 and have lunch. And so after lunch people hang out. So we could
mm-hmm.
you know, we could be potentially here till 2 o'clock, 1:30, 2 o'clock, you know, so it's kind of a marathon in some ways. I think a lot of people when they're not expecting that, you know. And that's okay. We never expect people. You got to stay to the end. If you know you got something to do, you got somewhere to go, you know, stay for as long as you can. And if you have to walk out, you know, hey, go ahead and, you know, drop out when you need to. But it kind of goes a long way. I mean, it's longer than I think most people are used to on that side.
Okay.
And
okay.
And
I don't know. That's church.
Oh,
go
yeah.
Go ahead about the liturgy.
Oh yeah, I was going to say about the liturgy. You know, as much as I don't like the idea of a liturgy, you know, we kind of do have a little bit of, like, kind of a regular thing. I mean, now, the Spirit does often interrupt us, and because we have, we're open, very much open to that. So it's not a very rigid liturgy, but it is sort of an in general kind of a thing. Like, so we show up at 10:30, we start kind of with our, we all sit around together and we'll open with prayer. You know, different people take turns and we'll, you know, that lasts as long as it needs to last. We'll sing some worship songs together. People bring guitars and we have some drums and, you know, we'll do some songs together. People, and the songs, by the way, typically people will just call them out, you know, so anybody can pick a song or even start singing. We'll all just join in with you. And that kind of just goes for, again, it goes for as long as it needs to. People might read scriptures in the middle of that. People might spontaneously pray in the middle of that. You know, it's not directed. It's not liturgy as far as like we do this and then we do this and then we do this. It is sort of like
mm-hmm.
we have a time for prayer. We have a time for worship. We have a time.
Gotcha.
And then usually after that, we will move into what we call the open share time. And the open share time is really kind of the meat of it, where this is the point where we would expect that you would share something that God gave you during the week, something very specific that you've prayed about it, you've prepared it, you know, maybe it's a testimony, maybe it's a scripture, maybe it's something just, here's what God's been doing in my life. And that's where we would kind of go around and people would share whatever that was. Sometimes we've spent the whole time in worship, and sometimes we spent most of the time, you know, just praying for people. Like, a lot of people that morning needed, you know, were going through some different things in their life. And so we would just spend most of the morning, you know, standing around somebody and laying our hands on them and praying for them. So, you know, the Lord can do that. And we're open to that, whatever he wants to do.
Wow. Are you ever recording? You guys
no,
ever recording?
People have
gatherings?
No, people have asked us to do that because, and I understand why, because they don't know, they've never been to one and they don't know what it's like. And some people have even said, you know, hey, could you just Skype us in to your group and stuff? I've never done that just because I've mentioned it to the group, like, hey, yeah, people are asking if we could Skype, you know, our meeting. And they just don't like that idea. It just feels like, feels weird, you know, like now people are listening in to us and now we're performing, you know, we don't want to feel like we're performing anybody. So, yeah, we've never done that.
Okay. Mm-hmm. I have an interesting question. I have an interesting question. What are your seating arrangements like?
Yeah. Well, we meet in different homes. We rotate different houses. So it's slightly different. But, I mean, essentially, we're all sitting in a circle. So, you know, we either put the couches around or put chairs around in the living room of whoever's house we're meeting at. And, yeah, we are all usually sitting in a circle together so we can all see each other, you know.
And the reason why I asked that question is because, you know, in the institutionalized church, you have all seating faced up front towards one person, where one person has all of the attention, whereas the seating arrangement that you described means that everybody is focused on everyone else. Everyone can see everyone else. Everyone can talk to everyone else. Everyone can see emotion within the face of everyone else. You understand what I'm saying? And that's real fellowship. You know, you're not looking at the back of somebody's head calling it fellowship.
Yes. No, it makes a big difference, man. I think some of the key elements that really, and I think these are just God things. God knows this is, these are things that make it easier for us as human beings to connect with each other and with Him, are things like sharing a meal together. You know, we're all sitting around together and talking and eating together. There's just an automatic community and connection. You know, we start talking and just being ourselves with people, and that's important. Facing each other, sitting around together in a circle, you know, focusing on Him together. You know, that's important. You know, we as a body, we as a church, we need to see each other. We need to know each other. We need to know what's going on in each other's lives and be there for each other. And those structures, those kind of organic structures are really important because I think it's how God made us and designed us as people, as human beings, to connect with each other and with Him.
Mm-hmm. Hello?
Yeah.
I wanted to ask you about the...
Go ahead, John.
I can take my questions till toward the end of the show.
Okay. Is there a children's church? You got to send the children somewhere else and everybody else is here, or is everybody together?
When we first started, we had a lot of kids. My boys are now, 18 and 20. But when we started 10 years ago, they were young, and we had a lot of young kids. We had babies, we had toddlers, we had, you know, 7, 8, 9, 10-year-old kids. And our thing was always to include them, you know, to let them know they were just as much a part of the church as anybody else, you know. So we tried not to send the message to the kids that, hey, you know, get out of here. The adults are going to do church now. So we encouraged the kids that could read to bring a Bible, to share scripture. And man, some of the most amazing, amazing things God said and did during that time when we had a lot of little kids in our church was through the kids, you know, these little, like an 8-year-old girl or a 5-year-old boy that's just, you know, learning about Jesus would share something and just totally, you know, blow us away. It would be so beautiful, so amazing. So we really encourage for kids to be a part of the actual, you know, service. Now, the other thing that we realize is that little kids have a shorter attention span than we do, and especially when you have a meeting that lasts for 5 or 6 hours, they can't sit that long without, you know, getting restless. So we would start off with the kids, and we would encourage them to share with us, you know, as much as they could at the beginning. And then when they got out of control, you know, we would, or they would, like, get restless, we would send them into the other room and put on maybe, like I said, a VeggieTales video or something, you know, jumping at something, or, you know, have blocks or things they could play with in the other room. And we would just ask parents, you know, hey, keep an eye on your kid, you know, check on them once in a while, see how they're doing. If they want to go outside in the backyard and they want to play and, you know, whatever, that's cool. But as much as possible, we wanted to start with the kids and have them be a part of it. And so that, you know, we're kind of discipling them and training them and helping them to learn how to be, really, this is what church is like, you know. But we also recognize we didn't want to make them force them to sit there the whole time if they were, like, ready to go play. So.
Mm-hmm. Like, give them the evil eye, sit down, shut up.
Right. Well, I mean, here's the thing, too. We never did that either. A lot of parents would come, you know, and they have their little kids, and little kids would make noise or would you know, whatever. Because, you know, kids, the way kids are, they make noise. They play with the blocks, and they're making noise, and they're loud. And they would be like, shh, 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 quiet, quiet. And we would tell them, hey, guys, look, you know, you don't have to shush your kids. We, especially those of us who have kids, we totally understand that. This is the way kids are. There's no program to interrupt, you know. If you're in a traditional church and your kid was talking, well, you would want to shush them because we need to hear the preacher, or, you know, you're disturbing us. But we're all just family sitting around the living room together. I mean, you don't typically shush your kids at a Thanksgiving, you know, party or a birthday party, you know. It's like, no, everybody talks, everybody plays, everybody has a good time together. You know, you just let them be who they are. And so we just encourage that as well. Like, you know, I mean, that, within reason, if your kid is screaming at the top of his lungs nonstop,
right.
Yeah, maybe you should take him out. But if he's just being a kid, it's okay.
Mm-hmm.
We're not offended by that. It doesn't throw us off, you know.
Mm-hmm. Right. So I had a question for you about the House to House magazine. Are you still part of that? And if so, could you tell us a little bit about it?
Well, actually, no. The House to House ministry is no longer around. They folded,
okay.
I think, about a year or so ago. So, unfortunately, no, they're not around. There are plenty of other groups. A lot of it's mostly on Facebook and stuff like that. But, yeah, I did used to do the magazine for them, and that was a blast. I loved it. I loved doing it. But, unfortunately, it's no longer around.
Okay. Okay. And the one thing we're about to go ahead and try to land and end the show, but I wanted to bring this point up and get your thoughts on it. What's amazing to me is that how we look at the institutional church, you have all of these different denominations, all these different teachings, all these different leanings and separation and divisions, but yet you have people like us who, before I even met you, and there's people like us across the country, across the world, who all teach the same doctrine, who all
uh-huh.
teach the same thing. We've never met, never met in person, but when we read the scriptures, we all bring the same thing out of them. Now, there may be small differences, like you said, in your group, like you may disagree on some things, but that's not really important.
Right.
But it's amazing to me how all across the country and all across the world, people feel like we do about the institution of the church. And
yep.
and the things that we teach, how we teach against tithing, how we teach against this, the Diotrephes complex, you know, those
yes.
things like that. And so what are your thoughts about something like that?
Oh, man, I absolutely agree with you. This is one of the most exciting things to me about the whole organic church thing is that it's genuinely a movement of the Holy Spirit. Because I meet people online and people like you guys, and sometimes people read my blog or, you know, get connected on Facebook. And I love hearing their stories because their story, you know, some of the details might be different, but they're in every one of them is a core part of the story that is exactly like mine, which is, you know what, the Lord started speaking to me. The Lord started showing me. I knew that this wasn't right. God started drawing me in this direction of, you know, the church could be a body where we all just come and gather around Jesus as the head. There's something called the priesthood of all believers. You know, and they're recognizing the same thing that I did. Maybe God did it in a different way, but he still did it. And hearing those stories, it's exciting to me because I realize, you know, this isn't a movement that's all about one guy, right? We all read the same book. We all went to the same conference. We're all following this one guy. No, we're all following Jesus. And you know, maybe yeah, I read this book and you read that book, or you went to that conference, or you talked to this brother or sister. Whatever it was, maybe God used to kind of push over that first domino is different. But the thing that's the same, like you said, all over the country and all over the world, is that we are all hearing from Jesus. We're all hearing from the Lord about what he wants his church to look like. And he's drawing people in this direction, and he's doing it. He's the one making it happen. He's the one. It's the mm-hmm. Holy Spirit that's blowing on his church to draw people in this direction. And that's exciting to me. I love that. I love realizing, knowing that, seeing evidence of the fact that it's the Lord who's doing this. God is building his church. God is calling people out. You know, that whole thing about come out of her, my people. Like he's calling his people out of this institution, out of this man-made structure, out of this thing that really exalts people and men and pastors rather than exalting Jesus. He's calling his church out of that, and that's exciting to me.
Mm-hmm. Let me ask you this too, on top of that, you know, because when we first came out, we were trying to drag people out with us. You know, we were lambasting people, I mean, and dragging them, and what's wrong with you? Why can't you can't see this? You're blind. But it took, you know, through that and the battles we had, maturity, and I get, you know, leading the Holy Spirit, that it's not our job. And I'm glad to say that Jesus is the one who's leading people out, because we were trying to do it. Now, did you have that same issue when you first came out? Were you trying to pull people out with you, or did you know that, you know, God had to do it?
No, I had to figure that out, just like you guys. I started off, my blog was, I had a lot of arguments on my blog. I had a lot of my pastor friends come on, and we'd have some major, you know, flame comment wars, and it was pretty ugly, you know. And I felt like, but this is my mission, you know. I got to do this. I've got to shake the tree, you know. I got to move the mountain. I got to let people know, because I'm excited about it. I see something they don't see, and I need to call their attention to it, you know. And so, you know, there is an urgency there. There is an excitement there. But unfortunately, what I learned, and I think you guys probably learned the same thing, was that I really wasn't doing much to help people come out of it. I was really just making people angry who were already in it, who didn't want to come out of it, who thought mm-hmm. I was the one that was screwed up. And I don't remember exactly who said it to me, but it was sort of like, it might have been my wife, because actually she's been my the voice of reason for me for a long time. Was the idea that, you know what, instead of making this big noise and shaking the tree and trying to, you know, hey everybody, this is wrong, you got to stop, and pointing out everything that's wrong with the traditional church, to instead focus my time on showing people all the good things in the organic church. And it was like the picture that they gave us was, that my wife spoke about, was it's like pulling warm bread out of the oven. When you pull warm bread out of the oven, everybody in the house stops what they're doing and they go, oh man, what mm-hmm. is that? And they come to the kitchen, right? And they go, man, can I have some of that? That's awesome. That's great. So it was like the Lord was saying to me, through my wife, you know, instead of pointing out everything that's wrong, let's just start pulling that warm bread out of the oven about all the good and the beautiful fruit, all the good and the beautiful things that are nourishing to the soul and nourishing to the body of Christ that are happening through the organic church. And if you point that out, then people who are hungry for that bread, who are you know, thirsty for that water, will say, give me some of that, you know, because you're pointing out the good things and you're not focusing on all the negative things.
Mm-hmm. All right, so we got one last question, then we're going to go ahead and land. So do you know how people can seek out organic churches, like, in their area, in their local area?
Yeah, well, I think there's two options, right? You can either find one in your area, and I'm happy to help people with that. There's a Facebook group called Organic Church Movements, and I'm one of the admins of that group. By the way, Richard Jacobson, the guy you mentioned, Church Anarchist, he's one of the other admins of that group, and so is John Zenz, who we also talked about. So the three of us are kind of admins of that group, and that's a great place to get connected and to find other people, you know, who might have a house church group or an organic church group in your area.
And what's the name of that group again?
It's Organic Church Movements. Organic Church Movements. And it's a closed group, so you have to ask to join, and then, you know, probably I or Richard or John would, you know, email you and then add you to the group. But you can contact me you could contact me personally, because I'm also willing to just help people connect and find churches. But the other option would be to start one. You know, the other option would be, if you really do feel God's calling you this direction, even if it's just you by yourself or just you and your family, I would encourage you to start praying about it. Honestly, the step would be to just start praying and saying, Lord, I hear your voice. I hear your heart. I'm willing to open my home. I'm willing to meet this way with other believers. And just, you know, I would say trust that Jesus is telling the truth when he says that I will build my church. You don't have to build it. It's not up to you to build something. In fact, if you try to build it, I'm going to tell you right now, it's not going to work. Or what you build won't be what he wants, you know. So I would say start praying about it. Say, Lord, I'm available. I submit myself to you. If you want to do something, you know, please put it together. I'm willing to be a part of it. And then wait. You know, keep praying and wait on him. And I think you'd be surprised that you see him start connecting you with other believers in your area who feel the same way you do.
Amen. So once again, ladies and gentlemen, this has been Real Talk Radio, and we've had author and blogger Keith Giles from Orange County, California, on the show with us today. So, Keith, if you want to give out information, I can get your book and get in contact with you, go ahead and do that at this time.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, so if you just go to my blog, which is just my name, it's KeithGiles.com. That's KeithGiles.com. You can contact me there. You can download my ebook, This Is My Body. You can download that for free. I got a whole bunch of free resources there too about how to get started with an organic church in your area, and I'll help you find one if you want to, you know, find one, or I'll help you start one if you want to start one.
Amen.
All right.
Amen. So go ahead, John.
No, go ahead.
Oh, no, I'm just going to thank everybody for listening. I'll go ahead and let you finish out like you normally do.
Oh, okay. Well, ladies and gentlemen, we do appreciate you taking this time out, and we did have some technical difficulties with Blog Talk Radio, so we apologize if, you know, you're listening to this later, you tried to call in and could not get in. We do apologize for that, but you can find this show on YouTube. We'll try to have it up for you tonight. As a matter of fact, even tonight, or you can catch it on TuneInRadio.com. So if you want to find that, you can go to our website at 4RealTalkRadio.com. That's the number 4RealTalkRadio.com, and you can get all of our social media links from there. So we do apologize, and thank you for spending the time. And again, want to thank Brother Keith for coming on with us and explaining how organic church is, because I can say that I've learned a lot, and hopefully you guys have learned a lot as well.
Thank you.
And we will have Brother Keith back on, too.
Yeah, you will. Happy Father's Day to all the fathers out there. And I guess we will try to get this blocked off fixed, and we should be back next week. If not, we will let you guys know ahead of time, and we appreciate you. So thanks for coming out. See you next week, hopefully. Later.
Thank you for listening to this week's episode of Real Talk Radio. Check out our website at www.4realtalkradio.com for updates on all of our social media platforms, including our YouTube channel and Facebook page. Feel free to send us any of your comments, questions, or criticisms. If this show or any of our past shows have helped you in any way, please feel free to share it with your friends and family. See you next week.